before I left, I was doing a series about first things first, and guess what? Thanks for that, Julie. Yeah, I know, age gets at us, doesn't it? And I felt that I hadn't finished. I felt that there was more to say, more to do. And so I want to read again. We were looking, if you remember, at the Sermon on the Mount, about Jesus talking about what's important, keeping the main thing the main thing. And in life, we've got to be careful that we do that. So I want to read this scripture that should come on the screen now in Matthew chapter 6. I think we've read a bit of it, but going to read all of this from verse 19 of Matthew 6 right through to verse 34. And I want us to read it with fresh eyes. Don't read it like you've read it before. I want you to read it and really absorb what it says. From verse 19, it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." Who's ever had something stolen? Sucks, doesn't it? You work hard for something and somebody just takes it. But this is telling us, you know, don't think about that stuff, because it's going to happen. It's almost like it's a fait accompli. I'm not trying to be fatalistic. I'm just trying to be realistic. There's a difference. "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" And I mean, James spoke this morning about going blind, but this is talking about a spiritual darkness, much deeper, more important kind of darkness. Because I can tell you, when James makes it to heaven, everything's going to be perfect again for him. "No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life." Who worries about their life? Come on, be honest. Come on. But it says here, I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? I might add there, if I may, paraphrase that, and say, can any of you, by worrying, fix anything? Because I found that worry fixes nothing. It actually causes my body stress and therefore causes poisons and toxins to go through my body, which makes me not think straight. The next screen. "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow." Now, I'm not suggesting you'll come naked next week. That's not what it's saying. It's saying don't do that, Justin. We've got a secret nudie in our midst, so we don't know. It's not saying don't wear clothes. It's don't worry about your clothes. "See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Jesus is not mincing words here. He's not trying to beat around the bush. He's going straight to the point. You see, this seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness is not just a good idea if we feel like it, but God's design for how we are to live. He's telling us, let me worry about the stuff, you worry about me. You get what I want you to do right, and I'll sort the rest out. It's not about the things even. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. It's not even about the things. It's about seeking him first so that he can provide. We seek him so that we don't have to worry about those things. So when we focus on those things, we're not focusing on God and we're not seeking Him first, and we got it all wrong and in the wrong order. This isn't saying that if we seek God, He's going to give us stuff. It's saying He'll provide for us. If I seek God, He's going to give me a house. Let me tell you something. God has never given me a house. But He's always provided somewhere to live. And He's always provided the capacity to pay for it. And often, He's provided a house miraculously. Chris and I have tried to buy a house 3 times now, and every time it's failed miserably. There's no rhyme or reason really why it did, but it did. Because clearly God didn't want us to settle down. He didn't want us to trust a house. He wanted us to trust Him. Now, I'm not saying that that's for you, but that's for us. Seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Well, we've never been given a house. But He's always provided food, clothes, and shelter. We don't seek God to get anything. We don't seek first His kingdom so that. That's just the wrong way around. We just seek God and His kingdom and His righteousness and leave the rest up to Him. It's not a formula, but it's an encouragement to get our priorities right. And can I tell you, it's an exercise in trust and in faith. We seek God first, thereby allowing Him to provide what He knows we need. Do you think He doesn't know what you need? Do you think He doesn't understand the importance of food and clothing, somewhere to live? God's word is very specific about what is important, what is the priority. And we're left in no doubt about that. So I want to look at 4 things, maybe, just 4 things. Families, work, rest and leisure, abundant life. He wants us to make our families a priority. He wants us to be good fathers. He wants us to be good mothers. He wants us to be good husbands. He wants us to be good wives. He wants us to be good relatives to those within our family. He wants us as children to honor our parents. It doesn't stop when you turn 18. Or 21. God is interested in these things. It's a priority to Him. He expects us to work. He expects us to provide for our families. He expects us to do something worthwhile in this world, and He expects us to be in a position to use what we make to bless others as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, listen to this. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Does God think work is serious and important? Yes, He does. The next thing is, He wants us to have meaningful rest and leisure. He wants us to relax. He doesn't mind us having holidays. He doesn't mind us having days off where we just chill or find something that feeds our soul or something that helps us to reconfigure our thinking. And He wants us to experience an abundant life. Jesus said that, didn't He? I came to give them life and life to the full. I think the King James says an abundant life. But if any of those things take precedence over God's plan and purpose, if any of those things take precedence over Him building His church, if any of those things takes precedence over His kingdom, His word, and His will, we are walking in dangerous territory. That is spiritual rebellion. He says, these things are good, but they're not better than Me. That's scary. Because how many times do we put that before Him? I know I've done it. If we're all honest, I think we've all done it. In Psalm 24, verse 1, it says this, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." That's kind of a final word, isn't it? We belong to God, and everything that's in the world belongs to God. God gives us life. Therefore, He has a right to say how we use it. Psalm 73 verse 25 says, "Whom have I in heaven but You, and earth has nothing I desire besides You." I know I get that wrong. I sometimes think that stuff is more important to chase after. But as I read Matthew 6, I realize, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He worries about those things. We don't have to. I don't mean God worries, but He sorts them out. So I want to suggest to you that the most important thing in your week He's God first in all things. Yes, he wants you to go to work. Yes, he wants you to have rest and leisure. Yes, he wants you to look after your family. Yes, he wants you to have an abundant life. But those things have to be sorted as to how they fit in with God. We need to intentionally protect what is vital. We need to guard our godly passion. Who finds their passion wanes during the week? Anyone? Mine does. It fizzles. We need to focus our energies to ensure God is first and that he's glorified in what we do and say. And I'll tell you this, Satan cannot stand to see you glorifying God. He hates that more than he hates you. He cannot stand to see you doing God's will. The Bible says he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I suggest that we have often misinterpreted that. To steal, to kill, and destroy. We think that if the car breaks down, or we have a bad week, or the kids are ratty, or we get sick, or we lose our job, that the devil did it. Well, after all, he steals and he kills and he destroys, so he's killed my car, he's destroyed my peace this week, and I've got sick. And guess what? He stole my job. I lost my job this week. You know what? That's not what Satan's after. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And then Jesus says this, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. What's Jesus talking about? Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So how does Jesus define a full life? Do you remember the Beatitudes? Blessed is he who is poor in spirit. That's a full life. Blessing comes from those things. If you can't remember what I preached, go and listen to it again. The devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy the character of God in you. He's not after your car or your house or your job. He's after the character of God in you, and he uses whatever he can to get at you. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy your purpose, the reason God has placed you somewhere with someone. In this church, in your workplace, wherever that may be. The devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy your saltiness. He wants to remove your saltiness. He can't remove it, but you can forfeit it. The devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy your light. He wants you to extinguish your light so you don't shine. Let me tell you something. Cars don't go forever. That's why they have limited warranties. Okay, devil didn't mess with your car. They just don't go forever. It's true. Yeah, good. It's 20 years old. Give it another three, it'll be terrible. I know, I've been there. Cars don't last forever. Why do we go, oh, the devil's attacked me this week, I had a problem with my car? Go talk to Hyundai or Subaru about it. Not the devil. We live in a fallen world. Bad weeks are inevitable. Guess what? You can't control what everybody else is doing. Kids will get ratty. It's in their nature. It's part of growing up. Oh, the kids are giving me so much trouble this week. The devil's just having a real go at me. Oh, come on. They're kids. There is disease in our world. Sometimes we do lose our jobs and it might not be our fault. Oh, I lost my job. Devil's having a real go at me this week. No, he's not. Satan can't stand to see you glorify God and doing his will, whatever the circumstances. That's the thing. Because he's not attacking that stuff. He's attacking your attitude to that stuff. He's making you think about yourself and not focus on seeking God's kingdom first. He hates it when you display the image of God to the world. He hates that. He don't care about your car. He cares about you displaying the image of God. But I found this. The devil never confronts you head on. He never does. Because it's too obvious. It is. It's too obvious. If somebody comes at you, what are you going to do? You're going to put your fists up, aren't you? You're going to protect yourself or run like hell. whichever one. It's too obvious for the devil to keep going on at you and keep, it's not him. What he does is he subtly makes unholy things seem harmless. He subtly comes in and makes God not the priority. He comes in and manipulates things just a little. He's never confronted me head on. Just there in the background, stirring me up. But I might suggest that he can only be successful if we let him. He can only be successful if we lose focus. He can only be successful if we forget first things first. Let me tell you something. Satan cannot steal, kill, or destroy that anything God gives you unless you forfeit it or God decides to take it from you. What happened with Job? He only likes you, the Satan says. He only likes you because he's so wealthy and he's got everything. God said, okay, you can take everything off him if you like, but you can't touch him. God had to give Satan permission to do that. Come on. The devil can't take anything unless you forfeit it because of the way you respond to it, or unless God decides that's got to be out of your life for now. And let me tell you something. God is not capricious. He doesn't go, I'll just take this away, see how they go. He's not like that. Sometimes when we put things above him, he has to deal with that. He has to sort that out. He has to change our priorities by doing stuff. And we can either respond the right way or we can respond the wrong way. But if the law, if everything in the world, including those who live in it, are God's, he's the only one that can take it from us. Come on. True. The devil can't take anything from you without God's permission. And I'm pretty sure God doesn't just let Satan do what he wants to do. God's eye is always on his plan and his purpose. He's the provider of things and he's the provider of life, and only he can take it away. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. It doesn't say the Lord gives and the devil takes away unless you forfeit it. Satan's plan is to kill off God's purpose in your life. He hates it when you respond like a Christian. He hates it when you respond like a disciple of Jesus. He hates it when you go, never mind. The Lord says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and he'll sort this out. Anything we put before God is an act of rebellion. Let me tell you something. The Word of God tells me that he's under my feet. The Word of God says that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. My Bible says I am more than a conqueror. So who's in charge here? The devil or me? Because in Christ I am. I decide what's going to happen with what's going on in my life. But the devil didn't mess your car up. It's just a car. You think the devil's got these demons going around finding your engine and getting a stick going click, click. Or much, yeah, I had this warning. On the way to church, someone had this warning. Puncture, puncture, stop. Me. Great, so I pull over. There's no puncture. Just a little bit of air leaked out because it was so cold, and my stupid tyre pressures have told me that, you've got a puncture. It's just a few PSI down. So I had to go into the service station to stop the red light going, me. The devil didn't do that. The cold air did that. Oh, the devil tried to stop me going to church today. I had a puncture sign in my car. Does sound silly now, doesn't it? But that's what we do. We kind of, I've had a bad week. Devil's having a go at me. You probably had a bad week because some stuff happened because we live in a fallen world and you responded wrongly to it. That's probably what happened. But nations have been putting things before God and not seeking first his kingdom for millennia. Even Israel failed to put God first many, many times. Look at this scripture in Numbers 33, verse 51. Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into Canaan, drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you. Destroy all their carved images and their cast idols and demolish all their high places. Take possession of the land and settle in it, for I've given you the land to possess. Was it an easy possession? It's hard work. They had to fight for it. God didn't just go, there it is. Because there's no faith in that. There's no walking by faith. There's no lesson in that. It talks about high places. In the Old Testament, high places were occupied by the temples and altars of false gods. You see, when they set up a new false religion, they would take the high places because they understood that the high places, there was something important about them. And these temples and altars had to be removed and cleansed by the kings that God had set in place. A righteous king was supposed to do it. Many of them did, many of them didn't. In 1 Kings 3:3, Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David. Great, except he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. He failed to get rid of those altars and high places that were established for false gods. 1 Kings 13:33. Even after this, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways, but once more appointed priests for the high places from all sorts of people. Anyone who wanted to become a priest, he consecrated for the high places. This was the sin of the house of Jeroboam that led to its downfall and to its destruction from the face of the earth. And you're sitting there going, yeah, but I don't build temples to false gods. We're going to talk about that. And here is a really disturbing scripture, the next one. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. We know that David sinned, but he followed the Lord completely. There's a difference. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. Now, the reason that Molech is called detestable is this. In addition to having sexual rituals in their temples, Molech worship included child sacrifice, or what they called passing children through the fire. It's believed that the idols of Molech were these huge human bodies with a bull's head, and they had a big hole in the middle at the abdomen with these arms as a ramp going into the abdomen. And what would happen was they put fire inside this idol and around this idol, and the people of that place, the Ammonites, would come and they would bring their firstborn children as an offering to the god and stick it in the fire. How detestable is that? And yet these were Israelites as well doing the same thing, Solomon and his family. That's crazy, I wouldn't do that. And that was then. High places aren't around now. Let me tell you something. About a decade ago, we were in India. I think Daniel was with us on this trip. I think Luke was too. And we were in Bangalore. And we were taken to the top of this mountain. And at the top of this mountain was a temple. It was a temple to the goddess Kali. They are still doing child sacrifice today to the goddess Kali in India. They were telling us, any children, keep them close, because Pastor Jose came with these little girls. Well, they're not so little anymore. They're doctors and nurses now. But he brought his daughters, and he said, keep the children close, because they will still steal them even now and put them in the, and they will sacrifice them to the goddess Kali. So it's still happening. But not in the West, of course. We don't have it in the West. Let me tell you something. How many of us in the church, not just our church, but in the church, are inadvertently sacrificing our children to the gods of this age? You don't have to put your child into the abdomen of a burning idol to be sacrificing them to the gods of this age. Because despite our best intentions, we don't model the high place principle. What's the high place principle? Demolish anything that's above God. Demolish it, get it out. And we often give our children what they want rather than what they really need or what God's demands are upon them. There are gods of distraction everywhere. Even success can become a god that we sacrifice our children to. Think about it. It's a lot more subtle. But it's just as evil. If you don't model value for God's house in your children, if you don't model His plan and His purpose, if you don't model obedience to His word, if you don't model worship, What have they got left? What else will they then chase? What high places will they then get involved in that put other things before God and before what He desires for our lives? I'll tell you what they have, only what the world offers. And we know that's corrupt. And where's that going to get them? At the end of the day, where's that going to get them? A successful life, but you've sacrificed them to the gods of this age. I'll tell you, if we don't model correctly to our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren for that matter, they are not going to give God His rightful place in their lives. They will always chase something else before Him. No excuses, no footholds. In Judges, we read about the death and the burial of Joshua. Remember, Joshua said this. He said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And he was serious about that, and he did that. But in Judges chapter 2, it says this. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what He'd done for Israel. This is after the death of Joshua. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors who brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook Him and served Baal and the Ashtoreth. Well, let me tell you, you might not be letting your kids serve Baal and Ashtoreth, but they're still serving the gods of this world. Whether that God be money, remember you can't serve both God and money. Whether that God be success in some area of life, you're still sacrificing them. In His anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders. You see this? Who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as He'd sworn to them. They were in great distress. You see, the devil doesn't determine victory or defeat. God does. And He determines your victory or defeat based on what place you give Him. Devil can't take a thing from you unless God allows it, and He only allows it to get you back to your senses. It's not to punish you, it's to get you to go, hang on, what am I doing here? This is happening too much to me. I've lost my focus. What are we giving the next generation? What are we teaching them to love? What priorities are we establishing for them? There's one story of Elijah in Mount Carmel. That was a battle over a high place. There were the prophets of Baal, and then there was Elijah all alone. 440 prophets, him all alone fighting. What was he fighting for? Re-establishing God's place in the heart of Israel. Look at these pictures here. This is so you get a feel for it. This is Mount Carmel, where he had that battle. It's actually a range. You see how it's a range that runs across that river there on that plateau? That's what it looks like. It's not actually a mountain. It's actually a mountain range called Mount Carmel. Next pictures. Bring another. There you go. That's what it looks like. See that there? That's a church on the high place. Come on! That's where they belong. Not the temples. And Mount Carmel, where Elijah confronted those false prophets of an evil God. This encounter was putting God in His rightful place. And despite Israel's recurring rebellion, when God was restored to that high place, what happened? Israel was blessed. What comes first? Seek first the kingdom and you'll be blessed. Seek first God's righteousness and things will be added unto you. And we get it the wrong way around. We chase after stuff. I'm not saying we can't work. I'm not saying we can't have houses. I'm not saying we can't have things. But we shouldn't make them the priority of our lives. God doesn't mind you having a house. He doesn't mind you having a nice car. Since I've been in ministry, stuff comes to us miraculously. We're not wealthy, but we always seem to have enough for a holiday and enough to keep the car going. And you see what I'm saying? Seek first His kingdom and righteousness, and all these things get added. I got nice clothes. I like clothes. Probably should give some to the op shop for people who need them, I guess. I love this scripture about King Uzziah where it says, as long as he sought the Lord, He gave him success. If you put God first, He gives you that success that you're looking for. It's the same in our lives. If we give God first place, if we give him the high place, our lives flourish. And let me just say this. Don't think just coming to church on a Sunday is putting God first. It's a start. It's a pretty good start, because I don't think we actually place as much importance as building his church and being part of a church community as we should. Look around the room. It's a part of it, but it's not all of it. Coming to church is only part of the obedience thing. And I'll tell you why. When you read the story of Legion, remember him? Demon possessed, full of demons, hiding amongst the tombstones. And Jesus encounters him, and Jesus confronts the demons inside Legion. And this is what he says in Mark 5:7. Legion shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." So Jesus talks to the evil spirit, and the evil spirit answers back. What does the evil spirit call him? "Jesus, Son of the Most High God." You see, demons know God's place, but they don't give it to him. They know his place, but they don't give it to him. And let me tell you, the churches are full of people who know God's place, but they don't give it to him. Coming to church is a part of it. It's an important part of it, but it's part of it. And religious people come to church too, and many of them are still missing the full blessing of God. And we wonder why prayers aren't being answered in our world. To seek first the kingdom of God. To hunger for spiritual things. Do you know what? Some of us are satisfied with a bit too little. We're going okay, and we think that's enough. And God's saying, "But I got more. I've got more." We think we're happy, but we've got it the wrong way around sometimes. Our hunger and our passion are incorrectly aligned. We see as tedious the things of God. We see as exciting the things the world offers. And I'll tell you something. Our children are watching. They're watching what we place value in. What are you looking forward to this week? Are you looking forward to the things of God? Are you looking forward to a party you might be going to? Or a day out? Nothing wrong with enjoying rest and leisure, but is that the most important thing in your week this week? I'll tell you what's the most important thing in my week this week. I'm doing a dedication in Ingle Farm next Saturday. And what? A guy I was a pastor for in the Riverland over 15 years ago who left the church. He and his wife having trouble. They wouldn't listen to the counsel we gave them, and they left the church. And he messaged me just before I went on holidays. And he said, "I'm remarried. We have a baby. I want to be dedicated, and I can't think of anyone better to dedicate my child than you. Because you put something into my life that I can't get out." So I'm having some great times this week, but that's the most important thing in my week this week. What is the most important thing in your week? You know, most of us can really find the time to do what we want to do. We can find even the finances to acquire some of the things we really want. And I think that our diaries and our bank statements say a lot more about where our heart is than our words do. Because what you invest in is what you prize most. Solomon spent his old age a very sad man. And the fruit of his rebellion, by not pulling down those high places, the fruit of his rebellion was a divided kingdom after he died. Let me tell you something. Your purpose in God can be taken from you, and it will impact the next generation. I don't know if I can live with that. To seek first is to remove all our clutter. You know, some of us need a spiritual garage sale. We need to work out how busy we are, because we're all busy, but we need to work out what is actually really important. Because there are some things we can change in our weeks that we're refusing to change. We need a spiritual garage sale. I know I do. You see, the clutter in our lives isn't necessarily sinful in and of itself. It's about when you do it and how much of your life it takes up. Because work is good. God requires us to work. I shared that earlier. But a workaholic affects their family, they affect their rest, and they affect their worship. See, work is okay until it starts to affect the things that God says are important. I think I need to finish. I've got too much here. Can I have a few more minutes? Do you know that it's easy to find reasons not to do this or not to do that? I'm too busy. Too tired. I've got other priorities. What you're asking sounds demanding. I don't think I'm ready for that. Let me tell you something. You're never ready for what God wants you to do. So get that sorted in your head straight away. Because that's the whole idea of walking by faith. Because if you were ready and able to cope with what God is giving you, guess who gets the glory? He doesn't, because you can do it. I'm quite capable of this. Where's the glory of God in that? You're never ready. I'm still not ready. And I think that we are prone to listen to our own heart and our own desires, and then ascribe that to God. Oh, I just don't feel right about that. As if feelings had anything to do with it. I can assure you, if we've asked you to take on something, it's not because we need to fill a gap. Because some things have gone undone and will continue to go undone if God does not show us who is to do that. There are areas in our church that we'd love to be functioning, but until God shows us the person and the timing, we're not going to ask. But if we ask you to do something, it's because we have given it serious consideration. It's not, oh, here's something that needs doing. Let's give it to, you're not doing much. I want to tell you, if we ask you to do something, it's because as leaders, as an oversight, as pastors, we've prayed about it. We've talked about it. We've agonized over it. And we believe we've heard from God. But if you say, no, I don't think I'm ready for that, or no, I'm a bit busy in life at the moment, I don't think I'll do that. We don't take that to heart, because we actually believe that because we've sought God on that and we've all agreed it seemed right to the Holy Spirit and to us, that it's God you're refusing, not us. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. We have to be honest. Am I doing that? And to seek first is to be set on God's purposes in all things, no matter how hard, no matter how inconvenient, no matter how scary. Paul said this in Acts 20:24. I think we need to jump one, don't we? Yeah, there you go. Well done. I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. Another version says this, none of these things move me. How honestly can you and I say that? So what moves you? What's captivated your heart? What's your focus this week? What have you set your affections on? Let me tell you, that becomes your reality. And potentially it can become your high place and your idol. And ultimately you may be sacrificing the next generation to that God. I don't want to scare you. I don't want to make you feel guilty. I don't want to make you feel shame. But I want you to think, what am I giving my kids? What am I giving the kids in this church? What am I showing to my friends and family around me as to what's important? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I don't deny it's an inner struggle, because it is. And I don't deny that it's a recurring battle, because I keep facing it, and I keep facing it, and I keep facing it. But if we want to be profitable for the kingdom of God, we've got to sort this out. We have to make some changes in our attitudes and our behavior. And then the hardest part, I think, is not starting. I think it's persevering. To keep at it. But Paul says, nothing is going to distract me. Nothing moves me. Shall we pray? Thank you for giving me your time this morning. Lord, we don't want to leave this place feeling guilty. We want to leave this place feeling set free. We want to leave not saying, oh, I've been getting it all wrong, but saying, I'm going to get it all right now. Because God, you don't care about what we've done. You care about what we're doing and where we're going. And so, Lord, we want to leave at the foot of the cross our rebellion. We want to leave at the foot of the cross all of those things that we have put before you. We want to leave at the foot of the cross the mistakes that we've made. We want to leave at the foot of the cross all of those worries that we take on board that are unnecessary. Your word tells us not to worry about these things. And I know that you know it's human nature for us to instantly react when something happens, but Lord, we pray that you flood us with your Spirit. That in those moments of confusion, that you flood our spirits with your Spirit so that we can say, you know what? God's got this. Because the world and everything in it, even those who live in it, belong to the Lord, and he will not take away anything that he thinks I need. So Lord, I'm asking that as we seek you first and your kingdom and your righteousness in our lives this week, that you would add to us what we need. And to say, God, that we would walk by faith and walk by trust this week. Some of us might be facing big bills this week. Some of us might be facing problems in our relationships. Some of us might be struggling with our kids wanting something we know is not right for them, and we're having this battle with them. But Lord, right now, we just want to declare that your kingdom and your righteousness will come first, and we'll allow you to sort the rest out. We don't want to be like Joshua, whose household stood for you, and then when he was gone, everyone turned away because it was never implanted in the children. The example was never given the way it should have been done. We pray for ourselves. We pray for our church. We pray for those who aren't here today, for their families too. And we also pray, Lord God, for the generation to come. Our kids, our grandkids, our great-grandkids, and the next generation that will take this church beyond what it is, Lord God, that we can even imagine. If you come before then, Lord Jesus, we welcome you. But we pray that when we see you, we'll know that you'll be able to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. You have served me wholeheartedly as David did. I commit everyone's week to you now, Lord God. I ask this all in the precious and beautiful name of Jesus our Lord. We don't just acknowledge that you are the Son of the Most High God. We give you that place in our hearts and our lives. Amen.